Thank you so much for being with us today. The 14th is actually our 49th anniversary here at Grace Bible Church. We're happy to have Pastor Jenkins with us here, and he started it back in 1969. And I think when I first came in the college years, y'all were at Allenwood Homes over there meeting, and we've had just wonderful many blessed and wonderful years, wonderful things that God has done. I would remind you that next year's our 50th, and we plan on having a blowout celebration. We'll have hopefully have people coming back that have passed through the doors here. Some of them gone on to many areas of ministry. We hope to have a wonderful time, a whole weekend full of celebration of the life that God has given to us and the wonderful things that His grace has wrought through Grace Bible Church through the years. So we're very, very excited about all that God has done through these many years and look forward to that celebration. But we need to celebrate today, right? 49 years, that's amazing, and the wonderful things that God has done. And it's worth singing like we sang this morning, giving praise to God and recognizing that God has done work through God's people and His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace, we lift our voices, give thanks, and we worship together. Thank you for being here. Thank you for coming and taking time. And we're blessed with rain and good times and good things from the hand of God. And so we want to give Him thanks this morning and give praise to God for His goodness to us. So let's open our Bibles. We're just about finished here with 2 Peter. And some of you are saying, well, I didn't know if we were going to get through it this year or not, but we will. And so just a couple of more weeks here, and we'll be moving on, and we'll be going to the Old Testament to teach some topical, some different things out of the Old Testament. It'll be a little different, but we spend so much time with verse by verse exposition of Scripture, sometimes that we don't catch the overviews, the bigger views of major themes and messages through Scripture. So what we wanted to do was take a little bit of time in the Old Testament to do some of those things and lay out some of the key thematic doctrines. And so that will be a little bit different from our norm, but it should be a good and a blessed time. And so I ask that you would be praying for me as I do those studies and make preparation for those things for you. We pray that you're well fed and that you're ordering your steps in accordance with God's Word and feeding upon the Scripture, not just knowing what His Word says, but applying it in such a way that it's changing your life and transforming your life, and the person of Jesus is being seen through His people. So let's look then at our passage of Scripture this morning. I'd like to read from verse 10 through verse 16, if we could. And you follow along, I'll read out loud. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which heavens will pass away with a roar, and elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And the last number of weeks we've been looking at this terrible time called the Day of the Lord. If you've missed those, you can get them online. But it's an important time. And for Peter, the weight of the importance of it is shown to us and given to us, and it's some of the very last things that he said as an apostle. It was some of the last things that he wanted to communicate to the brethren, to those that he loved, to those that he had discipled, to the church. He wanted to speak these things, that we would have these future expectations of God's plan. And what's given to us here is God's plan of redemption for mankind. What's given to us is the anticipation and the expectation that should change the way that we live, that should determine our viewpoint on life, the things that we value. It should establish our identity as to who we are as ambassadors for Jesus Christ and as ministers of reconciliation. There should be that word in our heart that we think of often, that we recall and that we're reminded of, that there's a future day of accountability. There's a future day of judgment. There's a future day when God will deal himself through Jesus Christ our Lord with the problem of evil on planet Earth. There's the awesome and fearful and terror of the day of the Lord and the day of judgment that will come, that all men will face their Creator in a day of accountability. But there's also the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, a new heavens and a new earth that God has given to us. And he wanted us to be mindful of these two very things, future expectations. So let's look at verse 14 in your Bibles. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. So the point here is that we're to live with expectation. Our future will be as God declares it will be. It's his plan that is unfolding. And though there's an angelic rebellion, though there's the rebellion of mankind, God's plan is forging forward. There's a determined day, a day of accountability, a day when things will take place that God has declared will take place, and wise people live in light of what God says about your future. Wise people live in light of our identity being what God in God's Word declares that it is. That's why it's necessary for us to immerse ourselves, to study God's Word, to know God's Word, to study prophecy, and to know the biblical truth of the promises and covenants that God has made and the word that he has spoken in regard to what the future will be. Because that's what it will be. And we will treasure and value the things that God would have us to value if we're filled with the knowledge of his word and truth. And let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to God as we move through the days that he has set before us, that the treasure and value of his word would be in our heart, that he would order our work, our steps in accordance with his word, that it would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path as we go through the days that God has given to us, because he's numbered all of our days. There's a count that's there. But more importantly, he's numbered the days of mankind. There will be a day and time when the judgment falls upon the nations and God will hold to accountability mankind. So we are to live with the expectation that our future will be as our God declares it will be. And that's a wise person. That's one who has the right perspective and the right standing. You see, if we don't have foundational presuppositional truth from which to move from, then we end up wandering through life. we end up wasting years. We end up wasting the life that God has given to us. But if we're in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is living in and through His people, and we're walking in light of His truth and His Word and in accordance with what Christ said, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. We shall be filled with the fruit of His life in and through His people. And we want to give the glory of Christ Jesus as the light to the world. And the only way that we can do that is in obedience to the truth of the Word that He has spoken and given to us, as our steps are ordered in accordance with that, and as our path is made sure and straight in regard to what He says life is all about, what He says an ambassador of Jesus Christ is, what He says a minister of reconciliation is. It's what God declares it to be. And you can only know the glory and the joy and the beauty of real life and real truth and what you were made to be in relationship to your Creator. There's just nothing that is of any value apart from that, though we grab and search and seek for many things. It's to be set aside for the glory of the spoken Word of God, what He has declared to be true. And as we look at these things, we anticipate these future things. Now, let me point out from the text here, if you go back to verse 12 there, it begins, Peter says, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. There's a prediction from God's Word that there's going to be a day of such judgment that this world will be changed forever. It'll never be the same. This it will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat on the day of the Lord. So we're to live in anticipation that this is what the future will be. The day of the Lord will be a day of accountability. And verse 12 says that not only will the world, the earth, experience the judgment of God, but it says that mankind, that the nations, we see in Christ spoke of the judgment of the nations, that they would be gathered at this time in the day of the Lord, that they would be gathered together, and that there would be a day of accountability, and that the earth would be purged of the ungodly, and that there would be a millennial reign, a thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth that follows with a new heaven and a new earth, and with the sin and the rebellion of Adam removed. So there won't be death. There won't be disease. There won't be thorns. There won't be all of the things that the cross brought upon our world. And so as we think about this, I had a think and do question for you here that would be we should be mindful of and consider and discuss maybe with your family, Romans 2, 3 through 6, and how you should anticipate the future judgment of God. Now, if we look at Romans 2, verses 3 through 6, the Scripture reads, "But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things," it's speaking about the sin that is mentioned in Romans chapter 1, "and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." The Scripture is very clear. The book of Romans is very clear. Now, it describes the accountability of man. In Romans chapter 1, it speaks of those who know the revelation of God and the truth of God that they suppress the truth that God has given to them through His Word or through creation. And so that suppression of truth of the things which may be known of God, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And these are those that don't have the revealed Word of God, the Scripture, but those that do not, that know their Creator, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. So the Scripture tells us, and Paul, the Apostle Paul teaches, that those that haven't seen the law, the Old Testament, that those that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ are guilty of suppressing the truth of the knowledge of their Creator, and that suppression of the truth will bring judgment. And then in chapter 2 it says that those that know the law, that there will be a day of judgment for them as well, for knowing the revealed truth of God and rejecting the revealed truth of God is serious business. So when we talk about and think about how we should anticipate the future judgment of God and how it affects us, for those who are in Christ Jesus, that day of wrath has been placed upon Jesus Christ. You see, in God's plan of redemption for mankind, in His kindness and in His mercy, He has delayed that judgment. And it says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience? For God has withheld His hand, for with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as is a day. And God in His mercy has withheld judgment that mankind might repent, and that those who would turn to Christ, because God in His merciful and gracious and good and loving and kind plan, He made He who knew no sin to become sin on your behalf. He took your sin and placed it upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and Jesus Christ bore that wrath. He bore your wrath on the cross of Calvary for the sins that you have committed. That's the wonderful grace of God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God didn't stop there. He took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and gave it to us, and we need it. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ because we don't match up. And I don't care how good you've been in your lifetime or how many sins you've avoided and how many things that you haven't done that other people have done. It doesn't matter. We're still separated from the glory of a holy, holy God that we sang about this morning. He is holy and He's separate from us. And in the place where He dwells, we can't carry our baggage with us. And so He gave to us the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's a free gift. There's nothing that you can do to earn or deserve it. There's no way that you can make yourself pleasing to God this morning. There's no way that you can clean yourself up, wash yourself in the shower, or do anything on the inside of your life changing behavior that would make you acceptable to God. But God, through Jesus Christ, has given you the gift of all gifts, the treasure of all treasures, the value of all value has been given in Jesus Christ. Righteousness that you didn't earn or deserve is a free gift that God simply offers to all who will come, to all who would receive. But being born again, having that new life, spiritual life, is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said that he that beholds the Son and believes in Him or trusts in Him, puts their dependence upon Jesus Christ for what He has done. And it simply means that you believe His Word, that you trust what He says about you, that you trust that not only that you're a sinner, and the Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. We're separated from God. But as a sinner, God has said, and Jesus Christ has said, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He's given and offered this free gift. And what it means to trust in Christ is simply to mean that is to believe His Word, the integrity of the person. And so the question has to be, do we believe, do we trust that Jesus Christ has done what He said He would do? As Jesus Christ, is He able to give to me eternal life? And if in your heart you believe and trust that Jesus is able, then the Scripture tells us that you are born again, that you become a new creature, that new life is given to you. And as a new creature and new life, there's all things become new. Old things are passed away. The Scripture says, behold, all things become new for those who are in Christ Jesus. But His wrath, or the wrath that God would pour upon us for the sins that we have committed, has been placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and paid in full. No further payment is needed. And so we're to be mindful of this anticipation of the future day of judgment and what it means for us to be in Christ Jesus. Now, I would just remind you, on the back of your notes, there are these passages or the questions that we give to you. I hope that you will, and it would encourage you again to use these and to consider them with your family. It's a great time to have discussion of some of these things that we're studying about in 2 Peter, and to talk about these things and to take that responsibility as we're being mindful, as we're looking. But notice what it says. Look, look, look. We're to anticipate these future events. And verse 12 tells us there's going to be a day of judgment. Verse 13, look at verse 13 there. But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The wonderful thing is that God, the new heavens and the new earth, is a day of indescribable blessing. And man, it's worth the investment. It's worth the investment of your life. It's worth the investment of your thinking. It's worth the investment of talking about it with your families, of looking at this passage of Scripture and discussing what it means, and discussing what it means as a family, what it means individually to live in light of the truth of this future blessing. God's Word is good. It's good. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be indescribable in its beauty. The Scripture tells us some things about the millennial kingdom and the reign, and then the future eternal heaven and life that takes place after that millennial reign. But it's glorious. It's in the presence of God. It's like something that we haven't had here. Jesus Christ will be there. We'll see Him in the flesh, the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will know Him. God's people will dwell with God, and God will dwell with His people. And there's going to be a radical change. It's a new thing. It is indescribable in the glory of it, in the blessing of it, in the beauty of the righteousness of God and what He intends for life to really be. So let me just say this, for that longing that you have in your heart, because everybody has it, for all of the things that are rank and go bad in this world, and for all that we look on and see is there's something missing here. It's just not what it should be. People aren't what they should be. Things aren't what they should be. There one day, things are going to be what they should be. There's going to be a resolve to that. There is a utopia or a paradise, but it's not discovered. It's not attained by the initiative, the drive, the intelligence, the wisdom, the strength, the technology of man. It's not. We'll never attain it. But God has attained what we could not attain. He has given to us what we could not in any way get. And all of man's endeavors will be brought to nothing. And there will be a day of judgment. And man's works will be displayed for what they are in all of its futility. But God will be glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. There will be a day of such glory that we can't imagine it here today. I can't describe it to you today, but I pray that God would just give to us, that He might, in His grace, by His Spirit, give us a glimpse and a thought of the exaltation, of the praise, of the glory of God Himself, and of what it will mean, what it will be. So, but it's worth thinking about. It's worth meditating upon. It's worth believing what God says about it. And so, if we do what Peter's saying here, if we follow after these disciples, if we take their word and we take the words that Jesus taught to them, and we believe that God is true to His word, then we believe that there's a future day of a new heaven and a new earth of indescribable blessing. And it's worth whatever we give up in serving God and seeking after Him and laying up our treasures in heaven rather than temporal things here on earth that are simply going to pass away. And I don't care what you've got, it's going to go away. You're not going to carry any of it with you. But what's laid up and treasured in heaven, what's laid up with Jesus Christ, if you listen to the words of Jesus Christ, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth whereas moth and rust corrupt, and it fades away, it vanishes, it's not going to be there. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. Look for these things. That's what the Scripture is saying, that we're to look in light of that truth, in light of what Jesus has said, in light of what the Word of God has said, look for these things. Set your eyes on these things. Anticipate what God said. In your life, it'll be different. You'll walk different from other people, but that's okay. It doesn't matter, because this is what matters. This is what should be valued. This is what should be treasured. Put our eyes, Lord God, put our eyes on those things which we should treasure, which would value, which help us to love the things that God loves and to value the things that God values. That's where real life is. And that's what it means when Jesus said, "He that beholds the Son and believes in Him has eternal life." Because this life, the life of knowing God's Word and the treasure of knowing God's Word and having that lamp into our feet and light into our path as we walk through this dark and weary world, is a treasure. And it in itself is eternal life. It is a value. It means something not just here, but in the future, in this new heaven and new earth. So it's something that we anticipate. And so we see in Scripture here, verse 12, look for, we see in verse 13, and looking for the new heavens and earth. And then in verse 14, beloved, since you look for these things, so there's two things there. There's the day of the Lord, a day of accountability where men will answer, mankind will answer to God. There's a day of tremendous blessing, of glory, of a utopia that only God could create, that you will participate in, that you will enjoy, that all those who are in Christ Jesus will know the glory and the blessing of that day. And then we get to the second part of this verse 14, and be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless and blameless. So this brings us to what Peter wants them to be looking for and the response that he wants for them to have. There's two things here. First, they are to walk in purity. And then in verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord, they're to redeem the time. Okay, so this is how prophecy, Bible prophecy, should affect us. It should cause us and move us and motivate us in the anticipation of these things that God has spoken and said is going to happen. It should motivate us to hear His word and to walk in purity and to redeem the time because He's withheld His wrath. He's withheld His wrath for someone that's out there that will come to Christ and that will be redeemed back to God and saved from the wrath to come. So our message is flee the wrath to come. That's what our message should be. And it's what should move us and motivate us. And if we have genuine compassion for people, and if we really believe God's Word, then we're moved by this to action. Not just hearing God's Word, but activity and action. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which He before ordained as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as ministers of reconciliation. If you love people and you believe this is going to happen, then you speak. And you speak. We speak the gospel. We speak the truth. We give the warning. We declare that God is, He has a plan, that there's things that are going to happen. And the big question of but what about God not doing anything about evil? God's doing something about evil, and He's withholding His hand of judgment that some might come and be redeemed back to God, their God and Creator, before He brings that day of judgment and He settles this problem of evil forever. It'll forever be settled by God Himself, and man can't do it. That's the problem. Man just can't solve the problem of evil. And it took Jesus Christ to transform the inner man, the heart of the person. It was that one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that was necessary for you to change the heart, the inside of the person, so that we might know God and that we might be redeemed from the wrath to come. So walk in purity and redeem the time. And we find this many times in Scripture. We are to walk by endeavoring to live pure lives at peace with God. Notice what it says there in these verses. Be diligent to be found in Him in peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does the book of Romans tell us there? While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He's given to us this peace, this wonderful treasure of the peace of God in Jesus Christ is given to you. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for us, and God demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more than having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So reconciled, Peter's saying, endeavor, be diligent to live pure lives at peace with God. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Endeavor to live pure lives at peace with God, spotless and blameless. Put away sin. Just simply saying, don't pursue after the pursuits of men and the fleshly treasures, pleasures of life, so called the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and that which brought sin and death and destruction in the world because of man's desired autonomy and wanting to rule his own self. And wanting to get simply what he wants to get. God is calling us to purity and to care about other people, and to be genuine and generous and like him. And he's provided a way for this to take place, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we have a think and do question here I forgot about, but discuss the reasons why living pure lives here is so important for the future heavens and earth. Okay, why do you think it's important? And why does Peter put so much emphasis on this? And why does purity of living a godly life before people here it's so important in regard to the future heavens and life. But besides the fact that God is preparing us, you know, He's preparing you for that place. And that's what sanctification is all about. That's why as we study God's Word and as God's Word transforms us and we become more like Christ, that's the objective, is that we're equipping the body of Christ to be more like Jesus through His Word and through the power of His Holy Spirit working in the lives of His people. That's sanctification. We become more and more like Christ. And the better prepared we are here, the better prepared we're going to be for there, right? There's a lot of things to think about in regard to why God demands and wants this purity. Endeavor. Are you endeavoring? Let me just ask you a question that you need to ask in our own hearts. You know, and it's a question, you know, always as I'm studying the Word, it comes back to myself. Am I seriously endeavoring, you know, not just going through the motions of being like a Christian and all that kind of thing and doing what things I'm prescribed to do each week, but in my heart and in the desire and in the affection of my life, am I endeavoring to walk holy before God and before people for His glory? And do we long for that? Do we value it the way Peter wants us to value it here as he gives us His Word? Do we value it the way the Holy Spirit communicated through Peter from God, the way He wants for us to live in light of this truth? Do you pursue godliness? That's a big question. And is it worth pursuing? And what will it mean to this future day? So we're to walk, and then going on in our notes, walk by endeavoring to live pure lives. And there's a passage here, Colossians 4, 5 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside. Okay? It's important. Okay? God says it's important. God thinks it's important that we walk in wisdom, that we walk in light of the truth of His Word. It means that we've got to be students of the Bible. Sorry, I know everybody wants it, we want it to be easy, but it's not. It means that we endeavor. It means that we're disciplined in our Bible studies, that we're disciplined in coming to church and listening to the Word and hearing the Word of God, and diligent in taking that Word and applying it in action, in activity, by the power of God's Spirit, so that there's a reality. The seed of the Word, as it's planted, it grows, it blooms in a person's life. And those that lay hold of the truth of the Scripture, and there's an endeavoring to it. There's a diligence that is asked of us. And it's reasonable service that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God. It's our reasonable service. So we're to walk in wisdom. But also we're to redeem the time. So we're to walk by considering His patience as an opportunity to warn others. This is God's heart. If we love what He loves, if we really love God, if we really lay hold of to understand why He's left us here, why it is that you're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto these good works that He has before ordained. God in eternity past planned. He gave you the gifts that you have. He gave you the talents that you have. He gave you everything that it was needed to be His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto these good works that before the world He ordained. You may feel that you're incompetent or that you're impotent to do some of the things that God has set before you. But the Scripture tells us that He's created you before the world was. In Christ Jesus, He's given to you the genetic makeup, the IQ that you have, the gifts, the talents that you have, everything that you need to do the work that He planned for you way back then. He's meticulous in exactly what He did. And so we're very able, we're very capable, not because we're capable in and of ourselves, but when we're attached to Him who created us, for the purposes that he created us for, we're indomitable. He's going to do what he's going to do. So if your will is his will, there's nothing that can stop you. Okay? Nothing can stop God's will. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what are you doing? God does exactly what God wants to do. And when your heart, when your life, when your mind is in sync with God and his plan and his purposes, there's nothing that can stop you. Absolutely nothing. Because there's nothing that can stop God. So when we're in sync, we're a force to be dealt with because it's God's force. It's who he is. And he can't be stopped. Exactly what is unfolding according to the plan and purpose of God in his mercies and his grace. We are to consider his patience as an opportunity to warn others. Come, come, the Lord Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We can have peace with God. We can have peace with Jesus Christ because our sins have been taken away. Our guilt is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and we're free. We are free people. Guilty and deserving of judgment, Christ took it for you. And we're free. Scot-free before the living God. And he's holy. We shouldn't be. But by his mercy and by his grace in Jesus Christ, we need to warn others. Redeem the time because the days are evil. We are secondly here to walk by considering his patience as opportunity to warn others. Again, the passage in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Redeem the time. God's just given you a few days. It's little in light of eternity. But the investment of your life, of your time, of who you are into what God has given to you is worth it. It's just absolutely worth it. And you'll never regret redeeming the time in accordance with God's word, in accordance with his truth. Okay? By considering his patience, Romans 13:11-14. Besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness and not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. God's word is powerful. It's demanding. And God has supplied what is, by his grace, the strength, the ability, the wisdom to know what we are to do. Let's walk in light of that truth. Think and do question for you. Discuss how the consideration of God's patience to bring judgment should motivate us to redeem the time. And moving on, in our notes it says we're to get instruction from God's word. A wonderful passage here about our apostle Paul. So even as our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given to him, so he's saying, Peter's saying, Paul said the same things to you. We're to redeem the time. And in fact, I just read those passages to you from Colossians and Ephesians to make the point that Paul and Peter are saying the same things. We're to get instruction from God's word. And Paul taught these things. Notice that it says, of the wisdom given to him. Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. Isn't it interesting that Peter doesn't say, look how smart Paul is. He doesn't say, man, Paul knew all of these things because then he was a big student and he had an education that was nothing compared to it. You know, he says, Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. He was given wisdom by God, given a revelation of truth. And that's why It's spoken of and addressed in verse 16, and also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So get instruction from God's word, and Paul taught these things of the wisdom given to him. And another think and do question, notice that Peter does not talk about how smart Paul is, but refers to Paul's teaching. And here's a question for you. What are some of the dangers of knowledge, and what are some of the dangers of lack of knowledge? Because we need that balance, right? We're to pursue knowledge. We're to pursue the Scripture. But what are the dangers of pride? Knowledge invokes man's pride. And so the balance is to pursue knowledge and to pursue knowledge of God, but also in humility, understand that even with Paul, it was knowledge that was given to him, wisdom that was given to him. Secondly, consider some that are hard to understand. Paul taught these things, and we know that, right? Because we studied 2 Peter. It's difficult. And there's questions there. There's things that are difficult to understand. But here's the thing. Careful about speculation. But the things that are clearly stated, we lay hold of. And we need to be that type of student of the Word. We need to study God's Word. We need to be students in regard to that truth. They are difficult to understand. And it's not easy to understand prophecy because God doesn't give us a lot of things to understand prophecy. There's a lot of missing pieces there, but it's simply the things that God has revealed to us, lay hold of, because they're telling us to, because the Holy Spirit is telling us to study prophecy. Now you say, well, I don't want to study prophecy because there's too many missing pieces and it's too hard. But the Scripture tells us, Peter tells us, Paul tells us, study the Scriptures, study prophecy, study what God has to say about the future events. And people avoid it, pastors avoid it, because it's difficult, because there's unanswered questions, there's missing parts and pieces. But think about it. At the first coming of Christ, the apostles expected for Jesus to establish the kingdom, but he didn't establish the kingdom. But when you look at the Old Testament prophecies, it doesn't delineate it. It didn't spell it all out. It simply gave us certain truths and certain things to know. And so we should expect that kind of thing and that kind of approach to Scripture. And be careful with speculation, because it can take you to places where you don't want to go, but lay hold of truth, things that are clearly stated there, and some things that are hard to consider. Since it's acknowledged in 3:16 and other places in Scripture that some things are hard to understand, what are some ways that we can keep a hunger to learn God's Word? Keep that hunger. Keep a desire to know God. And if we're going to know God, we have to know Him through His Word. We have to know Him through what He's spoken to us and said about Himself and what He's revealed to us. So be a student of God's Word and fight the fight to keep that hunger. If you don't have it, ask God for it. You know, you can't fabricate such things. And we start going through all of these spiritual calisthenics. I've been through the whole rigmarole. You have too. Most of you have been through the, okay, I'm going to do these things, and if I do this thing, and I've got these 10 steps and all of this kind of stuff. But love God and desire His Word. Desire the truth that He's revealed. And everything else takes care of itself. That first great commandment is a wonderful thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. All the other stuff will take care of itself. You know, you're not, if you love the Lord your God, you're not going to have to set such a strict discipline and 10 points to do certain things. It's just that you're going to want to be with Him. You're going to take every opportunity to get there and spend that time. And so it's good to have disciplines. The Scripture says to have disciplines. And you can have a prescribed devotional or prayer time in the morning as a discipline, and it's a good thing, and God will use it as a means of grace. But love the Lord your God and desire and seek after Him. Number three, instruction that Paul taught in these things are that they are distorted by untaught and unstable people. All of chapter 2 is about that. Chapter 3 is about the scorners. Chapter 2 is about the false teachers. And we've been over this. But he's making the point. And he really does, and he really truly does sandwich in between. Notice in verse 2, he says that you remember that the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord your Savior spoken by the apostles. So he's sandwiching everything that's said here in this passage with that. And then in verse 16, that they are distorted, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. So in this book and in this chapter, he's sandwiching this listen to the prophets and watch out for those that are distorting the scripture to their own destruction. And then finally, that we're given by revelation for scripture. Revelation is so important to us. Paul was given special revelation that was recognized by Peter and the other apostles. No, that's why he said given to Paul. Because knowledge of God and revelation of God is what he wants for us to know. He has, in Scripture and through holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to communicate the things in this book that God wanted to reveal about himself. He didn't reveal everything about himself. And we're not going to put God in a box, and he's not going to be contained in a book. But in the Scripture, he has revealed the things that we need to know. And so our think and do question here is, in light of that Paul was given this special revelation that was recognized by Peter and the other apostles of Scripture, discuss what you think the Holy Spirit, why you think the Holy Spirit gives us illumination of God's Word for understanding, but not further revelation of His Word today. Okay, so this book, this canon of Scripture is completed. We don't have me, and we don't have other people out there that claim to be apostles given new revelation of Scripture. It's not happening. There's not more given. There's not prophets in the sense of the Old Testament. It was given to the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. It was given the prophets and given the Lord Jesus Christ, and the revelation of the truth of God's Word is contained in the canon of Scripture given in this book. And so the Holy Spirit works in such a way now that He illuminates this truth that's in this book. The Holy Spirit does not give further revelation in regard to the things that are contained here in the plan and purposes of God. So may we lay hold of these things. It's time to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, that you revealed those things about yourself that we could not discover, we could not know, apart from your giving us your gracious gift of the revelation of truth through holy men as they spoke, and that you oversaw as sovereign Almighty God through the work of your Holy Spirit in the lives of holy men, that you gave to us the Scripture by inspiration, and that it was recorded for us that we might have an authority for truth, that we might have a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path as we make our way through the world. So grant to us, Lord, that which is needed to live and walk holy lives before you. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.